plans, somebody else's, even some countries. You spend billions of dollars in trying to copy what belongs to somebody else. And we know some countries that has done this masterfully, copying technology, and some people even believe that this has harmed other cultures because they do that constantly. But that's a typical human behavior. Sometimes we copy what is good, and sometimes we copy what is bad. We have in mind this week, Brother Ethan, Brother Prince, Brother Sergio, Sister Virginia, Sister Michelle, Sister Siriani. We have in mind Ryan, Miles. We have in mind all the children from that comes to our Bible studies. All the children that are we don't hear them constantly, but we know that we hope they are listening. The Samuel children, the Samuel's children. I have in mind all of you, all the young people. But today is not only for the young people. Today I'm thinking about all of you. But I want especially the young people to pay close attention to the things that we have to say this morning, because I want God to speak directly to you. So please come close to your phone and pay close attention, because we have you in mind as we discuss the message that the Lord has for you this morning. Today's message is about imitating. It's about mimicking, copying, or reflecting others. Why do we spend so much time in our precious time trying to be like somebody else? Young people have a very unfair pressure. When they go back to school now, I know I could have mentioned also Sister Angel. I didn't forget about Sister Angel also. All these young people, they are going back to school, and they keep asking themselves, what am I going to dress? Or how am I going to behave? And constantly they are thinking about what is everybody else is doing, what is popular, what is fashion, how should I behave? And many times they are pressured to copy somebody else because they want to be cool. They want to fit in. They want to be accepted. Look in your church bulletin's cover right now. What do you see there? You see a bird standing alone. He's looking around. A sun shining behind him, or in front of him, I should say. This is the bird that we call the northern mockingbird. You can find this bird in parks and also in backyards throughout the southern and central United States. You can easily see them outside in your backyard sometimes. But they have been all over the place in the United States, even as far as Alaska. There are some other species of them that can be found also in Central and South America. You know what is unique about this bird? And this bird sings. But what he sings is not his own song. He sings what he copies from somebody else. He has a series of songs, short phrases, repeated over and over and over and over again. Usually a set of three or more. You know that these birds can have a repertoire in their lifetimes up to 200 songs. You know, they don't copy only other birds. They copy, they mimic not only birds, but they also noises like cell phone rings, car alarms, and even whistles from passing trains. Their scientific name is Mimus polyglottos, which means mimic with many tongues. In their entire life, all that they do, they repeat what they hear from somebody else. Thank God we don't have mockingbirds in our church, do we? 3 John 11, the scripture that my brother Jordan read this morning, says in the New King James, "Beloved, do not be a mockingbird." Oh, no, no, it says, "Do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God." I like to read the same text, but in a contemporary English version, a more modern version. It says like this, and I see this because I want the young people to grab the concept, complete concept about behind this counsel from Brother John. It says, "Dear friend, don't copy the evil deeds of others. Follow the example of people who do kind deeds. They are God's children. But those who are always doing evil have never seen God, and they do not know God, and God cannot know them. Do not imitate what is evil, but imitate only what is good." Now, let me ask you, do you know what is imitation is? Because we talk about imitation all the time. What is an imitation? Imitation is something that looks like the truth, but it's fake. Imitation are produced. Why are imitations produced? Because sometimes people value more a fake that is cheap than the real thing that has a real price. They rather live with a lie than pay the price for the truth. When we think about imitation, all kinds of cheap replicas come to our mind. If you want to see cheap stuff, copy. There are some markets, some free markets that you go and you see things. You can see Rolex. I went one time into some Korean stores in Riverside, and there are many, hundreds of little stores. And we saw all those things, all these Gucci things, all Rolex. And here this man said to me, hey, you want to buy a Rolex? Here's a Rolex. I didn't even bother to look because I knew that it was not a Rolex. For some of you young people that don't know what a Rolex is, it's one of the most expensive watches that have ever been produced. It is expensive. And because it's expensive and because some people like to live in illusion, they have the real thing, they go and buy a fake thing and they walk around telling everybody, "I have a Rolex," when everybody may not know the truth, but the person who is wearing know that that is a fake. That is imitation. It's a lie. Have you have going and buy yourself in this little tiny little shops that says real leather, and you look and you smell it and you touch, it feels like the real thing. But then you buy it. A real one will probably cost you $200, but you buy one for $20. And you walk away lying to yourself. You think that you have a legit leather shoes. And you wear for 1 day or 2 days, and then the things start cracking. And then you see that it's not real. Or what about when you go to a store to buy a furniture, and then look, and it looks like a solid oak. But then you knock, and try to hear the sound, and you know that it's just a little skin on top that looks like wood. The underneath is pressed wood, which is cheap. Instead of being a $800 piece of furniture, probably should be sold for no more than $40 or $50. Oh, but there is one thing that a lot of people fall for it. Have you seen people sometimes walk around with a diamond in their ears, diamond on their hands? It looks like diamonds, but some of them is just a piece of glass. People sometimes like to lie. But the way they speak, but what they wear, even though they know that it's not the real thing, they want to walk around like they are using the real thing. God is calling us not to be cheap replicas, but to be authentic representation of His Son, Jesus Christ. We are called to be real. We are not called to be fake. When we go to the baptismal vows, and then we surrender our lives to Christ, we surrender our lives to become real, not to become fake. God wants us to be a real precious diamond, not a fake piece of glass. Our world is in need of great role models. Sometimes our young people are watching so much television. They spend so much time admiring the world. And then they start speaking like the world. They want to dress like the world. And then the parents are shocked. Why this is happening to my children? Brothers and sisters, you better watch what your children are watching, because your children will be imitating what they are contemplating. President Calvin Coolidge invites some people from his hometown for a special dinner at the White House. Now, these people became very nervous because they were simple people. They did not know about all the rules, how to behave in such an occasion. So they got together before they went there, and they made a plan. They had a plan. They says, you know what? We don't know how to eat in those kind of things like that. What are we going to do? So one of them suggested, I know. Let's all look at the president. And we should do as exactly the way he does, because he knows. So the time came for the service, and they're all sitting there. They're all nervous. They look at each other, and they all look to the president. And then came the time when a servant brought the coffee for them, and so they pay attention to the president. So the president served coffee. The president poured the coffee into a saucer. As soon as the home folks saw what he did, they did exactly the same thing. Then the next step, the president decided to pour some milk and add a little piece of sugar to the coffee in the saucer. The home folks did exactly the same thing. They were watching the president carefully. Then they all thought, for sure, the next step, the president is going to take the saucer and start drinking. But for their surprise, the president didn't do that. They looked all puzzled. Then they saw the president lean over and placed the saucer on the floor and said, here, kitty, 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 kitty. Oh, how embarrassed they were when they went down with their coffee, tried to put it on the floor too. Brothers and sisters, sometimes we are so desperate to be accepted that we become ridiculous because we start copying everybody else. And you notice that everything that you buy has a stamp. That stamp shows who made and where this particular object comes from. I used to joke. I said this joke a few times. I used to say, you know, in my house, besides my wife, my children, and maybe my dog, everything else is made in China. Have you had that kind of feeling that all things you walk around there is a made in China stamp, or some of them made in Taiwan, made in Japan? It is reassuring when a well-made product is stamped with a made in the USA, isn't it? There's a lot of emphasis about this around the country right now. Why? Because we keep buying products made in China, all our money, all our efforts, all our jobs are going to China also. And we have more and more poverty, more and more people in need in our own country. It is reassuring when a well-made product is being made by someone you can trust. Did you ever look up to your parents? Let's think about your parents, the place where you came from, okay? Your stamp. Some of us have remarkable parents who went through many difficult adversities and circumstances in life. Some of us don't even realize how blessed we are because we have the kind of parents that we have. Many of our parents are examples, are embodiment of moral courage. We can see our parents when they teach us their convictions. They did without, so others in their family could have food. Have you ever asked your parents how much sacrifice, how many things that they wish they could buy for themselves, but they don't, so that they can put you in a seven-day Adventist school, so they can pay your tuition, so they can give you the best, so that you become the best, so you can be exposed to the best, so that you have a better chance in life? How many of your parents, dear children, have been sacrificing day and night so that you have a good chance in life? They should be the heroes that you should be copying, that you should be imitating. They are the heroes that you should lift their hands up and thank God because you have them in your lives. The person or persons we set as examples or heroes in our lives, they are the one who put the finest stamp on us. Are your parents your heroes? Are you proud of where you come from? Are you happy that God gave you a blessing to have the quality of parents that you have? Don't wait until your parents perish, and then with tears of remorse, you come and bring flowers to them, flowers that they can no longer smell or can see or can receive. Don't put the flowers on the grave. Put the flowers on the hands of your parents now, when you can imitate them, when you can be like them. Value your parents now. Let me share with you a story in the Bible. Like we said a few weeks ago, when we have the time to go back to school, learning from history, let's learn a little bit more from history. 1,200 years ago, there was a nation that was becoming a nation. It was in the process of becoming a nation. It was still feeling state disorganized and everything else, but they were trying to become a nation. Their name, Israel. Like us, United States, and so many other countries in the world today, they were living out what we call the cycle of sin. Let me make this clear. If you did not know what is the cycle of sin, you haven't read the book of Judges yet. Because when you read the book of Judges, you see this cycle of sin very easily. As long as they served the Lord, Israel was a place of peace. There was peace on the land. The land was producing. They were protected. They were provided for all their needs. But when Israel enjoyed prosperity, they turned their backs to God. And they started thinking that the reason why their success was themselves. So they start copying the evils of the nations around them. Their sin forced God out of their lives. God did not abandon them. They pushed God out. I feel sorry as a pastor when I hear pastors, I hear church members saying, oh, God abandoned me. God, poor me. God turned his back on me. God is put. All those expressions, blaming God because I am too coward to assume the responsibilities of my own wrongdoing. When we choose sin, we push God out of our lives. That's what they did. Then the consequence came into their land, came into their lives. The enemies came, and they felt like a storm upon them. They came from all areas. The nations around them, they sense when Israel abandoned God. They sense that Israel now is a fair game. Even the nation, even the pagan nations, they knew more when Israel had the protection of God and when Israel had not. They could sense, they could smell that they were vulnerable. So they would come and they will raid their land and they will take their children and their young as slaves. And they kill, they destroy, they rob them, they sack their land. Then they cry out, and then Israel this time they cry out and ask God, please help us. We have been rebellious, we have sinned, please. And God in his mercy will listen to them and send to them somebody to lead them out of their sin, out of their consequences of their bad choices. The nation was then delivered, but then the cycle start all over again. How soon they would forget the consequence of their sins. He noted a very eminent scholar, a Scottish scholar. His name, Professor Alexander Titler, thought that the cycle affects not only Israel, but this same cycle, it is commonly to be seen among every single society back then as well as in our days. For example, let me give you to you what he wrote. He said, people go from spiritual faith to courage. From courage, they go to liberty. From liberty, they go to abundance. And then they go to selfishness. And then they go to contentment. And then they go to apathy. And then from apathy, they go to dependence. And finally, they end up in bondage. He says, this is common to every society around the world. This pattern repeats itself over and over and over again throughout the whole history with every human government. This happens. And by the way, brothers and sisters, if you do not know much about history, and I'm talking about not only Bible history, but the world of history, you see how right to the point this professor is. For this is the reason the people have cried out and expected. They were looking for another human being to solve their problems. So that's why we arrive now at the story that I would like to share with you. And that is found in 1 Samuel chapter 8. You can, this afternoon, you can read the story, the whole story, and even more details. But I'm going to talk about three lessons. There are three lessons that we find in this story. Due to their weakness, Israel has been oppressed repeatedly for a couple of 100 years. Remember the cycle that I mentioned to you? Every time they did something bad, they cry, and God sent a judge to rescue them. And then the judge will get all the tribes together, unify them, and then they will fight against their enemies. And then after their enemies left and leave them alone, the enemies become afraid of them. God delivered them, and they have a prosperity, and there they go again. They go through the same cycle again and again. Samuel has been one of the most beloved judge in the history of Israel. Samuel has been a righteous judge, a prophet, and the people respect him. He was a judge almost his entire life, basically. Israel has enjoyed peace from their enemies. Life was good. But now, here comes the problem. The problem is that Samuel was getting old. He was about to kick the bucket. He had two sons that he appointed to be judges also, but there's another problem. His two sons were not good. Let me share with you what he says here. In verse chapter 1 Samuel chapter 8, it says verse 2 and 3, he names the name of those two rascals, those two very bad behaved kids. One is Joel, another one Abijah. Joel means Jehovah is God. Abijah means Jehovah is my father. Samuel himself wrote, talk about his sons, they did not walk in Samuel's ways. They turn aside after this dishonest gain, took bribes and perverse justice. In other words, they were crooks. They were dirty politicians. The elders of Israel said to Samuel, look, you are old. Hey, thanks a lot, folks. But he says, yes, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Oh, thanks a lot again. Now make us a king to judge us like all the other nations. Notice what it says, all like the other nations. We like to be like everybody else. We like to dress. We like to use this ugly haircut like everybody else. We like to color our hair like everybody else. Oh, we want to put this ugly tattoo in us because that's what everybody else is doing. Oh, we want to talk like this because that's the way everybody talks. Oh, no, this is not good English, but I don't care if that's the way everybody else talks. Well, Samuel doesn't attempt here to tell a romantic tale about the beginning of Israel monarchy. Samuel is very clear, transparent, and honest with us, the readers. He tells the bad part about his family. It is a shameful thing, a disgrace for himself and even to his family when he talks about his two sons. But that's what was. Samuel appointed his two sons as judges, and immediately bells started ringing in our own minds, right? Do you remember the story of somebody who helped Samuel when he was little? Eli. What happened to Eli? He also had two sons. Two very bad sons that served in the church, but also were corrupted, were evil. You see about them in the first Samuel, in the beginning. You see that too, the first few chapters. It is almost as though Samuel, when he was trying to tell this story, he just pushed the repeat button because the story is almost identical. What happened to Eli and his son, and now what is happening to Samuel. Eli, when he was old, his son started doing this. Oh, Samuel, when he's old, his son started acting like this. Sad, very sad. We don't know why his sons turned out to be so bad We cannot blame Samuel because we don't know all the facts. The Bible doesn't tell us what happened. Sometimes we have a tendency to be judgmental. Just because a kid is misbehaving, we say, oh, something's wrong with his parents. Sometimes it's true, but it's not always. In this case, we do not know. And I advise all of us not to jump into conclusions and start to blame Samuel, maybe his wife, or maybe he was too busy traveling around Israel and did not spend enough time with his sons. We have no idea. And we better not even go there. But the fact is that those sons, they were adults, and they could easily make their own choices. And they did, unfortunately, wrong choices. So Israel said to Samuel, we want our king. We want to be just like them, the nations around us. All those, you talk about those pagan nations, yeah, those pagan nations, we want to behave just like them. Now, we can see two lessons on the first section of the chapter, on verses from 1 to 9. And then we can see the third lesson on the remainder of the verses from 10 to 22. So let's look into the first lesson. The first lesson revolves around the request that they made. They asked for a king so that they might be governed by a man, just like the nations around them. You see, they were being governed by God, but they don't want to be governed by God. They want to be governed by man because we want to be like everybody else. They look to their neighbors and they wish to be like them, and that was their weakness. If we are going to be successful, they thought, we must be like them. Isn't that an amazing thing, that today our children are being pressured to do exactly the same thing? There are some children from our church that knows more about Madonna, what Madonna likes to eat or dress or anything else, than Jesus Christ. There are children in our church that knows more about those nasty people that go on television and open their mouth and make their noises they call music, and all that comes out of garbage, bad language and everything else, and is in front of their parents or in secret, they are listening to those things and they're imitating those people. I have a text for you, young man, young lady. If you are contemplating those nasty people and try to imitate them. The Lord says in Jeremiah 17, verse 5, thou says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, those whose heart departs from the Lord. Let me paraphrase this for you in today's language. Here is what the Lord tells you. It is a curse for you to put your trust or you try to imitate or think that these people that you project in front of you, they are your heroes. But these people do not fear God, and they will make you depart from God. At the turn of the century in London, England, there were these boys, they called the Errand Boys, E-R-R-A-N-D. I hope I'm pronouncing this correct. Errand Boys, who apparently, as they went about their work, they were always whistling some songs. They were whistling tunes, but the tunes that they were whistling were out of tune, just slightly. What was amazing is that all of them in the entire city, hundreds of them, they were whistling exactly the same way, the same tunes, and exactly the same way out of tune. That called attention to somebody who decided to do a research to find out what in the world is going on. And the research came to a conclusion. They discovered the reason. they realized that the bells of the Westminster were also slightly out of tune. And all these boys with from the area, they always, as they passed by and they heard the tunes, they learned the tunes. And because the bells were out of tune, they learned to repeat what they heard. How many of our young people today are out of tune with God's word because they are listening? They are listening to something that is out of tune. Do you see what lies behind these well requests when they ask, we want to be like everybody else? They said, we don't want to be different. Today, many of our young people from our church, they leave the church because they don't want to be different. They are afraid to be different. They do not understand that to be different is a blessing. They think that to be different is a curse. So they want to be like everybody else. We want to be like them. They want a king just like the other nations around them. We are called upon, dear brothers and sisters, to be holy. Yes, brothers and sisters, we are called to be set apart. We are called to be different. We are honored to be different. We are asked to be different from the world, because if we are different, the world will be attracted to us. But if we are like the world has no hope and has no one to look to. Tell your child parents that they are blessed to be different. Different of the color of their skin, different of the color of their race, different in any mean, but bring meaning to their lives and tell them how unique and how they must be different. Different, not in a sense to be opposed against other people, but in a sense that to be like God. Anyone who tries to be like God in this world will be different. God has called us to be different. That's why I don't like the terminology to call the Seventh-day Adventist Church a Protestant church. Some people in our denomination are so anxious to call them ourselves Protestants, because we are suffering the same disease that Israel had. They want to be like everybody else. No, we are not Protestants. We are not part of the Roman Catholic Church. We didn't come from them, and we are not one of the daughters of Babylon. So don't go around saying that you are just want to be like them. We are not like them. And we don't say this with pride. We say this as a mission, as a devotion to the calling, the unique calling that we have received to become a Seventh-day Adventist, a biblical Christian. We are coming to a point that the end will come. I can hear I almost can hear the foot of Jesus Christ approaching our world. It is time, brothers and sisters, for us to have the courage to be different. We were called to be different. Don't go around try to be like somebody else, because somebody else will be lost, and you don't want to be like somebody else when fires come down from heaven to consume them. It is time for us to be God's children. It is time for us not to copy the world. It's time for us to be different. Not for the sake just of be different, but to be like Christ. The second lesson: in wanting a king, they actually were rejecting God. This is the lesson that is most bizarre, because this request they made displeased Samuel. Samuel was very unhappy when he heard this request. And he, you know, he can sympathize with him. Samuel took it personally. I have talked to a pastor a few years ago. I approached him because he was now a pastor of a church that I knew very well, because I was a pastor of that church before. So I asked him, hey, how are you? How is the church? And for my shocking surprise, he changed his face And he started talking to me by saying, oh, that church is terrible. It's the worst church that I ever pastored. And he went on, and I tried to change the subject. I tried to because I didn't want to talk about those. I thought that he was going to say, oh, they're fine. God has blessed. But no, he wouldn't stop. It kept going. And then suddenly all the pastors started coming close to us because the meeting was about to start. And it kept going on. He says, this church has made me sick, almost sent me to the hospital. I'm so stressed out. These people are cruel. They are mean. And he went on and on. And then I realized that he was talking about only three people in the church. But yet he was saying, this church. How many times we do take things personally? And we should, but Samuel did. Samuel took it personally, just like this pastor took it personally. And it seems to be that when God says to Samuel, look, I like what God said to Samuel, because that's what I told this pastor, and that's what I tell every pastor when sometimes they have a trouble in their church. I try to tell them, it is not you they are rejecting, God said to Samuel. It is me. Very early in my ministry, I have learned that the church does not belong to me. I didn't die to purchase the church. I was one of my teachers, I mentioned this to you before, one teacher told me before when I finished theology, he says, remember, when you go and God puts you before a group of people, remember, you did not, that's not your church. You did not purchase that. You're there just to serve. Samuel was reminded by God. They are not rejecting you, Samuel. They are rejecting me. When people mistreat myself or any other pastor, I pray for them because they don't know what they mistreat. They are not rejecting the pastor. They are rejecting the one who sent the pastor there. Remember what David, the way David treats Saul? Says, how can I do this against an anointed of the Lord? Anybody who attacks the ministry, it is attacking what this ministry stands for. And that's what the terrible lesson that Samuel has learned himself, because he said he thought it was about him. He said, no, it's not about you, it's about the Lord. They are rejecting the Lord himself. Wow. And because they were rejecting the Lord, they were basically inviting the enemies to take over their nation, because once the Lord is pushed out, they will have no protection. And all kinds of disasters will come upon them because the Lord won't be there to protect them because they push the Lord out. It is the Lord himself they are rejecting. As we read verse 7, 8, and 9, when God almost, as if he were, opened his heart to Samuel, he says to Samuel, Samuel, look at this. This is what these people have been doing since I took them out of Egypt. I delivered them from Egypt. Ever since I brought them out of Egypt, I have blessed them. I have showed them with, I have showered them with mercy after mercy after mercy. But they keep turning away from me. They keep putting their faith and trust in someone or something else rather than me. The third and last lesson that we learned from this story is when God, because God respects our will, he grants us, he gives us the right to choose. And when we choose, he has no choice, but he has to back out. So they made a choice. And when they made a choice for the consequence also. They turn away from God. They turn away from following God. I have a saying, and I like to say this to you. Be careful what you wish for. Be careful what you ask for. Because you just might get it. And regret it. It is the world that they asked for. And the world came after them. And our world almost destroyed them completely. Do you want just to be like the people around you, my brother and sister? Is that all your goal in your life? Just to be imitators? Are you just want to be a mockingbird? A parakeet? That only talk. You don't even know what you're talking, but as long as I'm talking, I'll be accepted. I'll be fed. Because if I talk, people will have fun listening to me, even though I have no idea what I'm doing. Do you want to find your fun, your satisfaction in life, your pleasures, your holiness, and your morality in a way just like other people have their pleasure and has their morality too? Are you copying people without even realize the consequence of copying them? Be very careful what you ask for. You will pay a very costly price for your foolishness. From verse 10 to verse 18, Samuel gives them a list of the consequence. Let me spell it out for you. Here is what it says. Here is the quick summary of what God said to the people. You made a choice. Look what is coming your way. He said, this king that you want to rule over you, they will send your sons to war. Oh, yes, thousands of your children will be killed in war because you are asking for the king, and the king will send your kids to war. Oh, about this king? He will take your daughters and make servants of them. Oh, yes, the same king. He will charge 10% over everything that you possess, all your possessions, your crops, flocks, everything. Oh, by the way, this king also will take even your servants and make his servants. And finally, you will be his slaves. Yes, brothers and sisters, here God describes what is a big government. Here God is describing the complexity of bureaucracy. Here is God talking about the multi-faced administration. Here is God calling about a draft. When boys and girls are being forced to go to war or be victims of a war. Yes, God is talking about a group of people that this government, any government, chooses to be around them. And guess who pays all their salaries, all their fancy trips, all their yachts, and all their benefits, forever benefits? We do. What about when the government wants your property? By the way, it is even ridiculous to say our property, because in a system that we live in, we don't have a property. When you receive a tax bill, you realize that actually you don't own the house. You work all your life to pay a place where you live and you call your house, but actually it belongs to the government because they decide when they charge you more or they charge less. So you're paying rent to live in your own home. And what about the confiscation of individual rights? They tell us when our church can be open, can be closed. They tell us many other things. And that is the government that we choose to put upon ourselves. And the most interesting about, especially one particular party, all that they can talk about is tax. Tax, more tax, less tax, tax. So there are tax over tax over tax over tax. It's tax about everything. There is only thing that is certain in this life, death and taxes. Isn't that what the people of Israel was asking for? When they chose a king, they chose all those miseries, all this control over themselves. They became slaves again, as if they were back to Egypt. Do you remember Pilate's question to Jesus Christ? When Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Do you remember what Jesus' answer was? It's very important that you remember, because I want you to pay attention very closely to Jesus' answer. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Pilate couldn't understand it, what Jesus said. The priests, they couldn't understand it. The scribes and his own people couldn't understand it. But can you understand what Jesus said? "My kingdom is not of this world." You see, there is one or two options today. We can say, as those in the time of Christ said, "We will not have this man to reign over us." That's what he said. Or we can bow to Jesus' feet and worship him as the King of Kings, as the role model that we must mold our lives accordingly. In Ephesians 5, verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." In 1 Corinthians 11, 1, he said also, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." When Jesus came to this earth, he was crowned with a crown of thorns and mocked by soldiers who dressed him in a robe and placed a scepter in his hands. At his crucifixion, the abuse, the verbal abuse continued. Matthew 27, 39, and 42, it says, "And those who passed by blasphemed him. They shook their heads, and they said, 'You who destroyed the temple and built in 3 days, save yourself.'" And then they said this sentence that's very unique, because this is the same sentence that Satan said to Jesus in the beginning of his ministry. Matthew chapter 4, you find this. It says, "If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." These people, they were puppets. Satan was using them and speaking to them, just like he used the serpent and he spoke to the serpent in the Garden of Eden. They said, "If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Thank God Jesus did not come down from the cross. There would have not been salvation if he had done. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He has saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him." That's not true. They were liars and they had no conscience. They were completely possessed by the devil. Have you chosen your king yet, my brothers and sisters? Have you chosen your king yet? What are your plans? Who are you copying? Who are you imitating in your life? Are you preparing to be in a kingdom? You know that you'll be in a kingdom only if you act like the king. Only if you imitate the king. Be sure to choose the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Have courage. Don't be afraid to be different. Have courage. Be like you have in King. Remember our Lord's words, "My kingdom is not of this world." I am a child of the King. I am. I have a confidence that I am his child. So I like to say, "My kingdom is not of this world." And I hope that you, my young man, young woman, stop being concerned about how you look and start paying attention to who you really are. Your kingdom is not of this world. I'd like, in conclusion, to read Joshua 24, verse 15. Here, Joshua said this, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of this world, by the way, that's my version, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, those the Lord entrusts to my guidance as a priest of my home, I will serve the Lord and the Lord only. Dear brother and sister, key young people, I want to paraphrase this verse to you this way. Today, I hope you make the right choice and serve the Lord. Choose for yourselves this day, as you listen to this message, who you will be imitating, who you're going to be copying, who do you want to be like, who are the heroes in your life, who are the ones who you're going to be blessed to imitate. Today, do not copy those that will bring destruction in your life, but rather, dare to be different. You and those in your home, in your house, praise God, serve Him, imitate Him, and Him alone. One last word for the parents. First, to the fathers. Fathers, imitate Christ so your children can imitate you. Sisters, the mothers, watch those beautiful eyes of your young daughter. They are looking at you. If you dress with a dress that is too short, too revealing, you are not only destroying you, but you're destroying the little eyes that are looking at you and imitating you. When you talk about the pastor, when you talk about the church, when you talk about your neighbor, when you talk about anybody else, before your children, be careful because they are imitating you. May the Lord bless you, and may your house be a sanctuary where the name of God is uplifted and where God is the King of Kings in your home. May the Lord give to each one of you the privilege to say, my kingdom is not of this world, and I'm anxious to go to be with my King. God bless.
At this time, as we close today's service, let's sing our hymn of affirmation, hymn number 319, Lord, I Want to Be a Christian. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart, in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. Lord, I want to be more loving in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be more loving in my heart, in my heart.
want to be like Jesus in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart, in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart.
Let's bow our heads for a benediction. Now may the Lord empower you to imitate him. May the Lord grant you the grace to be as he chose you to be part of his kingdom. May the Lord bless you today, young people, to have the courage to dare to be different for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, who called you his child. May the Lord bless you as a family. Bless you, parents, so that you can be a role model for your children. May the Lord bless you, parents, to provide your children a good example as you reflect the image of Christ in you, so that your children can imitate you. Like Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. May the Lord pour his Holy Spirit upon each one of us, so that we honor him with the courage to be different, because we needed to be preparing for the kingdom, because the kingdom is coming, and so is the King. The King of Kings is come for us. So, princes and princesses, be ready. Your king is coming. God bless.